Good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
Doesn't the place look great?
Amen.
Yeah, it's awesome. Yeah. For those of you that played a role in it, of transforming the sanctuary, and I know Pastor Sherry was here a moment ago. She had to step out. She'll be back. But we're just so blessed. And it's not only the beauty of what we see before us, but it's the beauty of the season, the time of year that reminds us of God's gift to mankind. Amen. I mean, it's just, you know, like anything in life, we can, even as Americans sometimes, we can take things for granted. We can take our freedoms for granted. But even at times, when we're not thoughtful to God, how gracious He has been to us, giving us the gift of His Son. And so this is such a beautiful season of the year when we remember God's gift to mankind, His Son, Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. So today we're going to start with some announcements. We're going to do these first today, so you'll please give your attention to the screen. I'll try to get out of the way here as much as I can. That's an awesome picture, by the way. Thank you, tech team. Okay, sorry, I threw them a curve at the last minute, but they're usually able to recover quite quickly, so I don't know where that was. All right, hey, prayer, December 8th, 6 p.m. We want you to be here. Please come. We are continuing to pray for God's hand to move upon this nation. We are praying for revival. We believe that is coming without question before Jesus Christ returns. We believe that there's going to be a last day harvest coming. So please come and join us in that time of prayer. Next. Okay, so I gave you this last week, but some of you weren't here. So you're going to be looking for the perfect Christmas gift. I know you are. You're going to have people, their friends and family you want to give that to. We got some awesome stuff out there. I use this mug, not this one, it's still for sale, every morning. My wife would tell you, even when I travel, I usually take it with me. This is like the perfect size mug. And so we got different colors. We have things out there, some awesome CDs that you, look at this. This is Brian and Katie Turwell Christmas, Kim Walker Smith Christmas. We have other CDs out there, Jesus Culture. I think there's maybe some Bethel and Hillsong. I'm not sure what's left. But more importantly is this, coffee right here. You can, at the end of the service, on your way out, you want to buy some coffee for some friends. This is such a nice gift. We will order that. We're going to put the order in. It has to be signed up by next Sunday, right, Peggy? And then we're going to order it fresh roasted next Monday, and it'll be here the following Sunday. That's the Sunday before Christmas. So, and we get a... Carl at Alabaster is really gracious to us. He gives us a great price. It's a great Christmas gift. So sign up out there. Also, we got some awesome books out there. I introduced these last week. Dreaming with God, Bill Johnson. Danny Silk, Loving Our Kids on Purpose. And we have a bunch of other books out there, too. You won't want to miss that. So consider joining that. We have another announcement. I can tell by Pastor Sherry coming up. So come on up.
Wait.
Oh, yeah.
I wanted to say something. This book by Bill Johnson, Dreaming with God, I would say about 14 and a half years ago, maybe 2006 and a half, the Lord led me to this book. I never heard of Bill Johnson ever. And when I read this book, Dreaming with God, it opened up a whole new arena for me. So what am I saying? If you've never read Dreaming with God, this was the book that really set me aflight. I felt like I jumped off a cliff. There's an impartation or something about whatever truth God revealed to Bill Johnson and he penned in this book. There's an impartation of truth within this book that will take you to a new level. And yes, I believe in impartation because the things revealed belong to you and your children. When things are revealed to us, then when we share them, that revelation belongs to the generations thereafter.
Amen.
Does that make sense?
Yep.
So when we share what God reveals to us, it blesses someone else because the heavens have opened and you receive something from the Lord and then we pass it along. So I just want to put in a plug for this, and if we run out, there's always Amazon, right? Or some other
method,
place.
Yeah. Amen. Thank you. Do you have something else to say, or is that just about the book? Oh yeah, no,
just
I meant
the book.
You.
I want to get the cups.
Well, look at this. Now, Angie, would you like to make this announcement? Because Angie has graciously volunteered this year to help head this up. What's going on?
This is our Life Tree Christmas get-together. Woohoo!
Yeah. All right.
Friday, December 17th at 6 p.m. The church will provide ham for sandwiches, and we would like you to bring a dish to share. You can sign up today in the Welcome Center. And you can dress festive. Ugly Christmas sweaters preferred. So, that's it.
Okay. Awesome, Angie. Thanks. Who's coming? I'm coming. Right here. I'm in. So. What? All right. Is there anything else? Oh, okay. Yeah, we have a photograph that I threw at them at the last second. And so we're trying to get that included. So we had a great trip this week. A number of us, if you remember, we advertised or offered a free bus trip to Washington, D.C. this past Wednesday down to the Supreme Court Supreme Court was hearing live, they were hearing arguments. It's the Dobbs case. And what it relates to is the protection of life. What it's doing is basically pushing back the Roe versus Wade from 1973. The arguments were made. There were thousands of people, some protesters on the other side, but most were solid believers standing for life. They were, in fact, I think Liberty University said 1,000 or 1,100 students. They were packed. They were praying all over the place. There was plenty of prayers being lifted up while these arguments were made before the Supreme Court. We are told we think it went very well from the pro-life stance. So I just want to remind you of that. And we can bring that picture up later. I'm sorry to throw that on you guys. Oh, okay. It's almost there. So we sent, I think there was five from LifeTree that joined. Pastor Dailana Corrin from Restoration Church here in Jersey Shore. She is the president of the Concerned Women of America for the Pennsylvania chapter. Concerned Women of America sponsored these bus trips, and so we had one here come to Williamsport, and we took that down. And it was a great ride. So we just had a great day. The weather was beautiful in D.C., and we were well protected by the police officers down there in D.C., and we were blessed by all that. So we had a great trip, a nice time, and got to see some sights while we were down there. And so, and they are, just to let you know, they're going to have another one going down January 21st. Which is the annual Roe versus Wade. And so if you're interested in something like that, consider that also. I don't think, this one left at 4 a.m. That wasn't really nice. That one there on January 21st leaves later. That's even more tempting to me. So, yeah. So we'll see. But anyway, I don't want to hold the service up. Should we just move on? Okay, I'm sorry about that. Yeah, so we'll show you a picture as a group photo, but we were blessed to be there. All right, well, listen. We are free Americans, right?
Amen.
And in Jesus Christ, even more so, we are free, right? Amen. If the Son of Man has set you free, you will be free indeed. Amen. And it was for freedom that Christ set us free. So Paul says, therefore, never be subject to a yoke of slavery. What kind of yoke of slavery do you feel you could be under? Are we a slave to our thought process sometimes? Are we a slave to fear? Are we a slave to the government? Are we a slave to things that God does not align with God's words? That's the question, because God has set us free. We are to be free indeed, without strings, right? Amen. Please stand. I'm going to pray. We're going to sing Freedom. God, we thank you for this day. We thank you that we as Americans and we as Christians are free. God, we thank you for the freedoms you give us every day. We've come into this house to worship you. We praise your name in Jesus' name. Amen. Sing with us. Freedom. Free.
Glory.
God. We thank you, Lord. We thank you, Jesus, for your crown of thorns, God. And for your nail-pierced hands and feet.
And I believe you've overcome. is how I fight my battles. This is how. This is how I fight my battles. This is how I fight my battles. This is how I fight.
Presence of God, and we're surrounded by Him. You know, I'm thinking of the time when the prophet prayed for his servant's eyes to be opened, and he said that more were with us than are with them, because they had a heavenly host of angels that were encamped around them, ready to go to war on their behalf. And the prophet at that time represented the voice of God. He represented the one who heard from God and released it to the people. But now we all have that ability to hear from God. We all have that ability to be in the place of the presence of God and hear what He's saying, know what He's doing, and just camp out in the presence, in a place of adoration, in a place of knowing that when I've come to the end of myself, that's where it begins with God. Come on. You know, I just feel like God is saying to you that, you know, I know a lot of us have been sick recently. A bunch of us were pretty sick. But you know, how many of you realize that it really took you to a place of thanksgiving? Because when you feel so bad, when you're so sick, you come to the end of yourself, and that's just the place where God begins, amen? And it cultivates a place of thanksgiving and praise, and it says in this very song that those are my weapons. Those are my weapons for battle, praise and thanksgiving in the midst of the worst of times. Remember when Paul was imprisoned? He was in the jail cell, and they were lifting up praises. Lifting up praises unto God. How many of you know that there's nothing that can keep you in bondage? There is nothing, even when you're in a jail cell, and in the natural you're in bondage, but can I tell you, in the spirit you are free. There is no place that the enemy can take you that the hand of God cannot deliver you. How many of you know that we're the answer right now? How many of you know that no matter what it looks like in our nation, how many of you know that it's a great time to be alive? It's a great time to show up for the battle. And we can do, you know, boots on the ground. But when we come to the end of ourselves, how many of you know that God is so ready to come and do something really amazing through you? This is no time to be discouraged. This is no time to be down. If you are, turn off the TV and start tuning in to the one channel. To the channel of Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, and God the Father, who is revealing to us every day His heart and His plans. Oh, great are the plans that I have for you, saith the Lord. Plans to prosper you. Not to harm you, but give you a future and a hope. Amen? How many of you know that when we're in the secret place that the heavens are open, right? When we're praising God, the heavens open over us. And then, can I tell you, we step into a whole new ballgame. Something happens in the spirit. Something happens in the spirit that can't be seen by us most of the time. But I can assure you that hell can see what God is doing. And when God reveals things to us, when a spirit of revelation comes, there's a flash in the spirit. And how many of you know that it alerts? Because It alerts hell's powers because they can see it. Did you ever get a word from God and then all hell breaks loose on you? Well, now you know why. Because when a revelation comes to you that God's about to do something, hell can see the flash in the spirit of the power of God coming to visit you, and then he tries to steal it. He tries to take it from you. And I feel like God wants you to know this morning that don't run away. Don't run away from where God is taking you. No matter how difficult it looks, no matter how hard it is, don't shrink back. Don't shrink back from where God is taking you, because fear will keep you paralyzed. Sarah, I just feel like God is saying to you too that you've been dredging for many years. You've been dredging. And I see you carrying the word of God, but you've been dredging. And it's not because you've been doing anything, but it's where you've been. It's a season that you've been in. But God says that hinds feet are coming upon you to leap over a wall. That there is a giant leap. It's not going to just be, you're not going to be dredging anymore. But you're going to take a giant leap, because what God has formed in your spirit is now going to come forth, and you're going to take a giant leap. Don't worry about what is not happening. Because God is fashioning and forming your faith to take a giant leap. And especially in the medical field, you are going to bring the word and the power of God in such a way that you're going to change whole facilities. Because they're going to see the anointing and the power of God on your life, and they're going to follow you. They're going to listen to you. For the enemy has tried to tell you that people don't listen to you. That no longer is that going to be an issue for you. Because God has put a voice in you that's going to be heard in this hour, that's going to change things. So God, I just bless that over Sarah right now in the name of Jesus. I gotta say, Lord, I just pray over this congregation right now. I pray for the word to go forth, to accomplish its intended purpose. But I feel like corporately, God wants you to know that whatever you have been holding back on, now is the time to step forward. Now is the time to step forward. Because whether there's confusion, whether there's fear, whether your head goes blank, can I tell you in Jesus Christ's name, that is from the pit of hell. And God is calling us to take a step forward and stand in the place he's called us to. Stop being afraid. It's a spirit, and it's lying to you, because God has great plans for this church, and all of you have some form to contribute to that in Jesus' name. And it's very important. And I remember the words of Phil Cappuccio that are coming back in, that it is key. It is key. I don't know if you remember him saying that, but it's key. Don't shrink back any longer from what God is asking you to do. Don't turn away from processes. Paul, I feel like there's processes. There's things that God wants you to walk through, and you're holding back. And God says to you, I've got your hand, and I'm going to take your hand through every trial and every tribulation that you face. And the Lord says to you, Paul, that I've got your back. I'm walking with you. And don't fear any longer those things that hell has put before you to keep you bound. Because today is the day, in Jesus' name, that I'm breaking that off of you. In the name of Jesus. God, I bless Paul to prosper. I bless him, God, in Jesus Christ's name. Heaven over this house. God, I pray for congregations all over this city right now in the name of Jesus. And God, I pray for the influx. I pray for the influx. I pray a divine turnaround where the government of this nation is trying to infiltrate our city, In the name of Jesus, I pray a divine turnaround, and I pray in Jesus Christ's name, the anointing fall right now on every Haitian that's in this county right now. And I pray, God, a divine salvation, Lord, and I pray a divine turnaround, that in fact they will not stand for what is ungodly, but they will be such a force and a power to be reckoned with in our city. And let it be started right now, this morning, right now. Some of you might not know what I'm talking about, but that's all right. Just agree. Lord, I thank you, Jesus, that your spirit is moving. That your spirit is moving, God, on the illegal aliens that are moving in. Because, hell, you're going to get it right back in your face. Because I declare and decree salvation over every illegal immigrant that has come across the border. And they're going to be part of the great harvest that's happening in the name of Jesus. To stop fearing what's happening around us and start moving forward with the power of God. Amen. God, we lift up our hearts to you right now, God. And again, I pray for an open heaven over this house. I pray, God, for a regeneration of every heart that has been hiding, for every heart that has been staying back and being hidden in Jesus' name. I pray a divine fire. I pray a visitation on every person in this house today in Jesus' name, that they would come out into the forefront and let the light of God shine through them. God, what a privilege it is. What a privilege it is to be able to come into the house of God and worship you. We just give you thanks, God. We give you thanks, Lord, that we can come in and not be afraid. That we can still gather together in this hour. Lord, thank you for this house. Thank you for this church. Thank you for the bride of Christ. Thank you for the representation, God, of every human being on the planet that you have a divine purpose for. In the name of Jesus. Oh, God, awaken our hearts to our purpose in this hour. And I thank you, God, for awakening us in this hour. Thank you, God, that we can come and adore you. We can come and worship you. We can come and sing praises to you, God, because you're worthy. Because you're worthy, God. Because you're worthy, Lord. Hallelujah. You are worthy to be praised. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. End on this quote. Being aware of this open heaven is cultivated as a worshiper when no one is watching. It's not the performance of worship, it's the privilege of adoration. Come on. The privilege of adoration. Do we understand the privilege of adoration? Is this how you fight your battles? Need is you, Jesus. Hallelujah. I praise you, Lord. I just give thanks. Can you just give thanks to God this morning? Can you lift up your voice and just say, just begin to thank him. Just begin to thank him. Thank you, God, for my family. Thank you, God, that all those that were sick are back in the house today. I'm pretty sure, except for Brad and Brittany. God, I just pray for Brad right now as I think of him, God. And in Jesus' name, I pray the fire of God come into his body and burn out every parasite, every Lyme disease bug right now. In Jesus Christ's name, I dislodge it from his body by the power of the Holy Spirit. I curse those Lyme bugs in Jesus' name right now. And I pray wholeness and healing over Brad's body in Jesus' name. Oh, Lord, we thank you, God. God, we position ourselves for a healing move. Just a move of God that is beyond what we've ever known. Anything we've ever experienced, God, we position ourselves, Lord. God, we step into the processes and trials that you've called us to, God, that you can refine us and sharpen us, God, and shore up our foundation, Lord, that we'll be solid in that day and in that hour. God, you are so good. You're so good, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Praise God. Praise God, right? Amen. It's a great time to be alive. Okay. It's a great time to be alive, right? Amen. Come on. Numbers 17, 1 through 11. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the children of Israel, and get from them a rod from each father's house, all their leaders according to their father's houses, 12 rods, and write each man's name on his rod. And you shall write Aaron's name on the rod of Levi, for there shall be one rod for the head of each father's house. Then you shall place them in the tabernacle of meeting before the testimony where I meet with you. And it shall be that the rod of the man whom I choose will blossom. Thus I will rid myself of the complaints of the children of Israel which they make against you." So Moses spoke to the children of Israel, and each of their leaders gave him a rod apiece. For each leader, according to their father's houses, 12 rods, and the rod of Aaron was among their rods. And Moses placed the rods before the Lord in the tabernacle of witness. And now it came to pass on the next day that Moses went into the tabernacle of witness, and behold, the rod of Aaron of the house of Levi had sprouted and put forth buds, had produced blossoms, and yielded ripe almonds. Then Moses brought out all the rods from before the Lord to all the children of Israel, and they looked, and each man took his rod. And the Lord said to Moses, "Bring Aaron's rod back before the testimony, to be kept as a sign against the rebels, that you may put their complaints away from me, lest they die." Thus did Moses, just as the Lord had commanded him. So he did.
A helicopter was flying above Seattle when an electrical malfunction disabled all of the aircraft's navigation and communications equipment. Due to the clouds and the haze, the pilot could not determine the helicopter's position and the course to the airport he should take. The pilot saw a tall building. He flew toward it, circled, drew a handwritten sign and held it in the helicopter's window. The pilot's sign said, "Where am I?" in large letters. People in the tall building quickly responded to the aircraft. They drew a large sign and held it to the building window. Their sign said, "You are in a helicopter." The pilot smiled, waved, looked at his map, determined the course to the airport, and landed safely. After on the ground, his co-pilot asked the pilot, "How did their 'You are in a helicopter' sign help determine your position?" The pilot responded, "I knew that had to be the Microsoft building. Because similar to their helplines, they gave me a technically correct answer, but it was completely useless." How many updates does Windows really need? I mean, for Pete's sake. I don't use my laptop that often, my Windows that often, maybe once a week, but every time I open it up, I got to wait for about 15 minutes for the thing to download another update, but that's neither here nor there. Pastor Sherry and I and Tim McDonald were invited to pray at a prayer breakfast yesterday. Representative Joe Hamm was there. It was actually for him as a forum for him, so we were invited to do a prayer time there. And also Pastor Dailana from Restoration Church in Jersey Shore joined us in that prayer time. We prayed like we normally do, and we spoke like we normally spoke. We were only there half an hour before the breakfast, and then the procession went on. But people came up afterwards. They said, "It felt like I was in church in a good way." They didn't mean it in bad. I'm thinking, well, you should come to our church service sometime then. I mean, and then we wonder, what's your church like? And I don't mean, I know that I don't want to sound derogatory as much as if you're inspired by that short clip, and this isn't about this church, it's a matter of you should be inspired like that every time you go into the house of the Lord. Amen? Right. Every time. There should be excitement, there should be passion. There should be purpose to honor and glorify the Most High God. We stand in His presence. Amen? That's why we're here. You know, I'm all about, and frankly, the Bible is amazing because it has all the answers we need in life. And it's so amazing that the power of God through His Son, Jesus Christ, is able to resolve every issue in our life, whether it's physical, whether it's relational, whether it's material, whatever it is. He is able to resolve that for us. It's the power of God. Wow. We will continue. In fact, we will finish up today, Lord willing, I believe, because I want to start a Christmas series here. In fact, it could change by next Sunday, but we feel inclined to entitle it The Gifts of Christmas. You'll find out next Sunday whether that's where we go or not. I mean, who doesn't like to get gifts, right? I mean, come on. I know you love to give them. You know, it's more blessed to give than receive. I'd rather give than receive. Most people say that. I don't know they really mean it. I mean, I think it's at least 50-50, you know? Anyway, so we're going to finish this up more than likely today, this series, The Fullness of His Presence. As we've gone along here in this series, I'll cut you up very quickly. Our series is based upon the Ark of the Covenant and the contents therein that God had commanded. In fact, our key verse is found in Hebrews chapter 9, verses 3 and 4, and it reads like this. Behind the second veil, meaning leading into the Holy of Holies, the part of the tabernacle which is called the Holiest of All, or Holy of Holies, it had a golden censer and the Ark of the Covenant overlaid in solid gold, in which were the golden pot that held manna, Aaron's rod that budded, and the tables of the covenant. So those three items is what we've been studying these last couple weeks here in this series. And so we noted as we started out this series several weeks ago that it's pretty fascinating. Moses was commanded by God to put these items in the Ark of the Covenant, or with the theologians debate. Well, the tablets, the law was the Ten Commandments that God wrote in stone with His finger were indeed in there in the Ark, and they were carried. But the Aaron's rod that budded and the manna, they believe it was set before the ark. And they would say, well, when they moved it, they would have carried it in there. It's irrelevant. They were connected to the Ark of the Covenant. And these three things, and as we mentioned, what's notable is the things that didn't make it into the Ark of the Covenant that took place in the wilderness time. These were all from the wilderness series, that 40 years that when they had left Egypt and they were preparing to enter the promised land, but we see they could not enter in because of their unbelief, the word says, at least the older generation. Many things that didn't make it, and so the question is a part of this series, why does God demonstrate and want these three things? And today we're going to talk about Aaron's rod that budded. We started out the series, in fact, we called it, the first one was the precepts of God, the stone tablets were in there. And in fact, it's called the testimony of God. And really, the Ten Commandments are simply a revelation of the character of God, although not all-encompassing. Do you know that we serve a God of justice, right? We serve a God of right and wrong. We serve a God of law, who honors law. And that's why often it was called the Ark of the Testimony. Well, the Ark wasn't the testimony. The Ten Commandments were the testimony. And even that, it's simply the testimony there in the Hebrew means the witness. This witnesses the character of God. My old college professor, he was a retired FBI agent, he would say, write it in stone. This is not going to change in your curriculum. Well, that comes from when God wrote these things in stone. This is my law. This is my character. Testimony. It's called the law, the testimony. One of the things I love about the law of God is this. It wasn't one of the Ten Commandments. It was one of the commandments. Leviticus chapter 24, verse 22. You shall have the same law for the stranger as for one of your own countrymen. Isn't that good? You're not to have a double standard among people and classes of people. And we value that as Americans, by the way. We value that as Americans. And we need to always bolster that, that people are always treated fairly in our systems, our criminal justice system, since we're talking about the law. But the fact that we recognize right and wrong is clear indication. Well, let me back up. So if you read the book of Romans chapter 1, Paul makes it very clear in there, God has revealed himself to men. He has revealed himself to men and even extrapolates on the idea, the fact that there is a creation. When we see creation, we know there's a creator. Having been privileged to be there when all of my daughters were born. I mean, not that I ever doubted the Creator, but when you see that child being birthed and able to breathe on its own into this world, having developed the last 9 months in the mother's womb, and see that beautiful face and the fingers and the hands, it's like, God, you are amazing. And so many other things. But Paul says that very fact that we know there's creation, we know there's a Creator. Well, let me just expound upon that, because we know there's a law. We know right and wrong. We may not get it right every time in our judgment, but we know when we've been wronged. I mentioned this, I think, a couple weeks ago. We would like to watch Cutthroat Kitchen at our house, and if you've ever watched that, a panel of four people starts their contestants, and their idea is they get a certain amount of money, $25,000, and they buy these certain things that can mess up the other people. Like they take away their cooking heat. They make them cook on a camp stove, or they take away their knives, or they take away salt. To sabotage, they call them. And so the idea is to be the last one there. But what I see, though, is quite more often than not when the contestants, first of all, if somebody is kind of a, can I use this word, kind of a jerk? You know what I'm talking about. Sometimes some of the contestants, they're cocky. They're really cocky. And you see the other people waiting just to knock them out. Why? Because we don't like people that are just openly cocky and bashing everybody else. So they like to give them the sabotages. But what I see is more often than not, somebody gets a sabotage, and now someone else spends money on the next sabotage in the same round, and they'll generally say, well, so-and-so already got one, so I want to give it to somebody else. It's like, that doesn't make sense. Your idea is to load up sabotages to win the game. Right? It's the old adage, if you're in the woods with your friends and a grizzly bear comes after you, you don't have to be faster than the grizzly. You have to be faster than your friends. Right? Right. See, that's pretty shrewd or crude. But the point is this. The idea is to knock these people out. Common sense would say they're going to give every sabotage to that same person, pilot, and try to get rid of them. And now the next round, there's only three of us. It generally doesn't work that way. Why? Because people love justice. And it's written, it's instilled in us. Unless someone's a sociopath and gets a job at the... Never mind. It's instilled in us, right and wrong. The fact that we know right and wrong shows that there is a lawgiver. Amen? It's clear proof. In this law that we have all violated, one writer I was studying this week talked about the Ark of the Covenant. He talked about the fact that the priest once a year would have to go in and on a day of atonement and sprinkle blood, and they would offer incense, sprinkle blood on that. It's called the mercy seat, that lid with the angels looking over that law, that covenant, and the writer said that man has so often broken. And that's why it's called the mercy seat, because we come there for mercy, but it was never fulfilled until Jesus Christ, the perfect man, died and rose again. That's the blood that was shed that saves us. Amen? Those things in the Old Testament were just a shadow of what was coming. They weren't the salvation. They were only saved by their believing this is what God has provided. It wasn't the blood of goats and bulls. They can save no man, the writer of Hebrews says. But Romans chapter 8, verses 3 and 4, for what the law was not able to do because it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. Jesus condemned sin in the flesh that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit, the redeemed. And so we break the law. But Jesus did not break the law. And so we obtain his righteousness through faith. This is the concept of that. And the second thing that we saw was the provision of God, and that was the pot of manna. The provision of God. God was and is the provider. And we studied there earlier on in the series how when the people came and they came into the desert in the wilderness, and they not only said we're thirsty, but now we're hungry. God said, "I will provide quail and I will provide manna supernaturally." Is as much as the law written on the stone by the finger of God was a supernatural manifestation, so was it a supernatural manifestation that this manna would come from heaven during the night and in the morning. And it said, there was dew, and then this manna would be there, and then there was like a fog. There was dew over the ground, and people would wake up, and they would look out across the desert, and they wouldn't see anything except fog. But they had to trust God that it was there every day. They had to trust God that it would be there. And guess what? It was there. I'll never forget my lovely sister, Margie. She ended up on a difficult road in life. She was redeemed, but she was not obedient for most of her life. And she would say that if she was still alive to tell about it. Well, I'll never forget one time we went. She had gone through a very difficult time, and she was moving out of an apartment. And I forget where I was helping her move to. And she said, and she quoted this verse. Margie was brilliant. She was probably the smartest of all of our kids. And I think that's why all of us kids, that's why Satan worked so hard. She could sing. She could play the piano. She was just eloquent. She was beautiful. And Satan worked very hard to destroy her witness and ultimately her life physically. But she quoted this verse, and I've never forgotten it. I am young, but now I am old. But I've never seen the righteous forsaken, nor his children begging for bread. And she says, I've always had enough. She was the child of a righteous couple, my mom and dad. And it was like that stuck with me. But the point I'm making is that God is our provider for those who believe. Amen to that. But it was hidden in the dew every morning. I want to tell you, church, I don't know what the answer is that you're looking for. But if you are a believer, your answer is hidden in the dew somewhere. Your answer is hidden in the dew. And when it's lifted, you will see it. Because God does not leave us, he does not hang us out to dry. He never has. And so often we think it. How's it going to happen this week? What about the finances? What about the job? What about the children? Got child care issues. What about the house? What about my future? What about our relationships? I get that. I live in this world with you. His provision, church, is always enough. And then to captivate the entire concept, he gave us his son. Jesus said, I am the bread of life. He's what nourishes us spiritually, because we have that component that's invisible but real, this longing in our heart for connection to the supernatural God that created the universe, that longing and that gap that only Jesus can fill. Only. People try to materialism. Watch what happens in Hollywood. They try everything. They will try every relationship out there. The most beautiful, handsome leading men and the most beautiful women, and they're together, and you see it, oh, so-and-so's together, and then 2 months later, they're not together, or 2 years later, they're in a bitter divorce over the custody of the child that was born a girl and now is a boy, or so on. This is what we see. But we talked about that God being a provider, that it was Abraham that gives us, in fact, it's the first appearance in the scripture of that idea, Jehovah Jireh, when he came up to the mountain to sacrifice his only son, Isaac, the son of the promise, and he came to sacrifice him, and at the last minute, God stayed his hand, and he provided a substitute. And it says that Abraham named that place Jehovah Jireh, for on that mountain God will provide. And there's no question, if you study that chapter and you study Hebrews, that Abraham was not only talking about the substitutionary atonement that was provided that day that saved his son Isaac's life. He was seeing the redemption of mankind on Mount Moriah, which would one day be called Jerusalem, which would be the place where Jesus Christ would be crucified on Mount Moriah on Calvary. He saw it, and he called it Jehovah Jireh. God provides. We broke that word down. Pro, forward, vide, vision. God sees your need, even if it's hidden in the fog. Amen? He does. He does. He's done it for me so many times. So many times. And now, finally, the last one is the in last of the three, the priesthood of God. The priesthood of God. We didn't read chapter 16, but I want to get you caught up very quickly what brought us to this thing over Aaron's rod and why God he produced it, and he explains why he produces it in 17. But what happened was this. So Moses had been directed by God to assign his... I'm going to give you a brief history of the tribes, right? They get 12 tribes. Well, then Levi was set apart to be the priests and the ministers of the temple and the ministers of all the stuff. So the tribe of Levi was kind of like no longer a tribe. They were a tribe, but they weren't counted as a 12. Joseph got a double portion, Ephraim and Manasseh, and so that made 12. So you got like 13, but no, there's really 12. But I'll talk about these Levites, because under the Levites, there was three families, and the Kohathites were the key family that God selected because Moses and Aaron were from the lineage of Levi, and Kohath was one of Levi's sons, and through the descendants, now Moses and Aaron track their history back not only to Levi, but Kohath, great-great-great-grandfather. God says, it's not a matter whether you're even from Kohath, from a Levite from the tribe, from the lineage of Kohath, you have to be a descendant of Aaron. So he said that to Moses. So even Moses was not a priest. It had to come from Aaron. His sons were the priests. Why? Because that's what God said. Okay? It wasn't that Aaron was perfect. This was God's design. Well, guess what? After a while, the people didn't like that. They came, and a man named Korah. It's called Korah's Rebellion. I know somebody named Korah. I'm thinking, that's a good name. And Korah came, and he got a bunch of the Levites with him. And some of the tribe of Reuben, I think, and they came and says, you guys have gone far enough. This is enough. We're all God's people. We're all set apart. You have limited what's going on here and taking place, and we think it's got to stop. And guess what? God didn't like it. He didn't like it. It said the anger of God burned, and he began to appear. And then he told Moses and Aaron, he said, you tell them to go and get their censers. It was apparent that these, when I say a censer, I'm talking about the thing they would burn incense in, okay? I'm going to call it a censer here. It's also called I'm going to call it a censer. It's an incense burner. It has another common, your fire pan. Your translation may say fire pan, okay? Same thing. And they would burn incense. I've been to Catholic funerals a lot of times when I was in my old career. A lot of times our people would die or their family would die. And I would see the Catholic, and they have those things, they kind of wave them around, and they have incense in them, and it would burn, it would smoke, you know, that's what we're kind of trying to think we're talking about. Well, anyway, but these people would have had their own. Why they would have had them, you can only imagine. Maybe they brought them out of Egypt, and they kept them as, you know, maybe it was a pagan ritual, we don't really know. But they all had that, it was kind of like a household item. So God says, you get, there was 250 of these rebels. They were leaders of the tribes now. They finally stepped up. You guys have gone far enough. God says, get your censers. Bring them down to the temple or to the tabernacle at the door of the tabernacle. And so they do. They come down there and they got their censers there and they're ready to show up. In fact, it says, God says in chapter 16, the chapter before the one we're studying, verse 17, he says, take your censer, put incense in it, and bring it to the Lord. And I will say, take your, a word that could be added there, take your profane censer. Profane means outside of the, we hear profanity, it's the talk outside of the temple, right? Profane, it's a profane because it wasn't one of the censers that God had ordained for the service in the tabernacle. So anyway, they do this, and it says, Korah stood at the door of the tent, it says, against Moses and Aaron. You can just see this confrontation. Korah, he's the leader of the group, and Aaron and Moses, they are just doing that up. And it didn't go good for Korah, by the way. It said in this process that God began to judge Korah and his entire family, it says, the ground opened up and swallowed them. Can you imagine it? He swallowed them up. It's like, you're done. And they perished. And then it says these other 250 men in chapter 16, verse 35, fire came forth from the Lord and consumed the 250 men that were offering incense through their profane methods. Isn't that something? You think, oh, that's great history, Pastor. Well, let me tell you something else. Do you know there's profane censers in the church today? There's profane censers, there's profane incense being offered in the church today. Now again, when we look at the Word of God, there's so much coverage in there. We could go so many different directions. And as pastors and speakers, they have a lot of latitude. And I get that. Because you need to make a connection to not only historic events, but bring them into today. Because we see that as a metaphor for what's taking place so many times. But when we see things taking place in the church, and when we see the pastors and the leaders of the church directly speaking against the Word of God and the principles that are found in the Word of God, what we have is a profane censer being used. Should be outside of the temple. And it's downright sinful. And so the church, instead of becoming and being a place of worshiping God, has become a place of honoring man. Church today is wielding profane censers. So after seeing all this, the rest of the people that didn't get burned and didn't fall into the hole and die, the next day, one day later, the leaders were dead, so they must have had some other ones that were quasi-leaders. The next day, all the congregation, they came to Moses and Aaron, and guess what they said? You're the ones who caused the death of the Lord's people yesterday. It was your fault. God didn't like that either. Says the glory of the Lord appeared, and now a plague broke out among the people. How about that? Rebellion against God brought a plague upon the people. Here's a nation that's being rebellious against the ways of God, and now a plague breaks out. How does that happen? Well, first of all, I'm just going to be clear. I don't believe for one second that God deserves responsibility for this plague. I know, there's no doubt in my mind, you do your own science and do your own research, no doubt in my mind, this was either recklessly or intentionally set by mankind. What its ultimate purposes are, we will find out. However, you say, well, God could prevent it. Well, God could do a lot of things, but when mankind sets his heart to wickedness, it generally happens, because men are wicked, and God gives us that free will. But a plague broke out, and the people started to die left and right. And Moses turns to the high priest, Aaron. He says, get your censer. the one that's not profane, and put incense and coals from the burnt offering altar, and put incense on it, and run, and stand between the living and the dead. And it says Aaron did that, and he ran, and he stood between the living and the dead. He had fire in the fire pan. He had incense in the fire pan. It says the plague was checked and stopped. It was stopped. More on that later. So now in number 17, the people had already seen the earth swallow up Korah and his family. They already saw these 250 men consumed that were carrying these profane incense fire pans and censers. And then they saw a plague break out. And now we come to chapter 17. God says, Moses, I'm going to do something that's going to be for all time for your people, so there won't be any more questions. Basically, it says in there, God got tired of hearing them complain. And I'm going to give you a manifestation in the natural that's going to clear any doubt. And it says that all the 12 tribes, he was to pick a leader from the 12 tribes. And then in this case, Aaron did represent the tribe of Levi. So clearly, instead of Ephraim and Manasseh that were Joseph's son that had a double portion, they would have had a stick from the house of Joseph, right? Because they didn't have 13 sticks. They had 13 rods. So they were to carve that leader's name, and then one had Aaron's name in it. And then all the other tribes put their name in it, and then God says, take those sticks and take them into the and put it before the tabernacle or the Ark of the Testimony, you call it. Isn't it true? The Ark of the Testimony that has my Ten Commandments in it. In the manna is already there that I provided. Take it in there. They take him in. They come back later. Moses goes in. He comes out. All the sticks are still sticks except for the one from Aaron. Aaron's stick began to blossom and bloom and produce fruit of almonds. It was the power of God working through his selected lineage. And it budded. It says it gave yield. It didn't just give almonds. They were ripe overnight. The power, the miraculous power of God. Chapter 17, verse 10. And the Lord said to Moses, bring Aaron's rod back before the testimony. Right? It's called the testimony. You know, that means the Ark of the Covenant. It became synonymous. Before my law that's contained in there, that character, that law that man will break and is breaking and will continue to break, but above that is the mercy seat where my presence will rest. That's where you're going to take that rod back before the testimony to be kept as a sign against the rebels, that you may put their complaints away from me, lest they die. It was to be a constant reminder to the people. How does that pertain to today? Because you know, we have priests and pastors, we don't see any rods budding like that. No, that's true. You know why? Well, mainly because you believers in the room, you're part of the priesthood. Do you know that? You don't need a rod to bud. You had Jesus arrived and died and rose again. And once you believed, you are part of the royal priesthood. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. But you, speaking to believers, you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. You are God's own special people. You are priests, like Aaron. And you don't have to be from the tribe of Levi and a Kohathite and from the lineage of Aaron. You don't have to do that because as a believer, you're part of the priesthood. And God is putting you in the plague. You're in the plague. I know some of you are really battling this out at work. You're in the plague. And God is requiring us to take our incense, what's holy, what is righteous, and we are to take it between the living and the dead and stand in the plague. But I want to remind you, church, you have to have fire in your pan. Because if not, we're just another profane would-be priest. You got to have fire. And frankly, again, when that lady, one of the ladies that came up and said about, she wasn't commenting on us. It has nothing to do with Sherry or I or Tim. It's the fire that God has put in our souls for the redemption of mankind, for the day of revival, for a nation to begin repenting for its sinfulness because the plague is upon us. And even though it is not sent by God, I believe that God would make it relent if the nation would repent. That rhymes kind of nice. I believe that without question. But our nation isn't quite ready to do that. In fact, when Jesus comes and takes the redeemed with him at the rapture, all that's left, there will be, according to the book of Revelation, there will be some who do get it and have to go through terrible, terrible times. There will be 144,000 Jewish evangelists taking place. But the rest of the people, when the judgments begin to come, that do come from heaven, Scripture says they begin to shake their head at God and curse him. That's the type of people that I'm talking about, that they refuse to repent. They refuse to acknowledge God as Lord. They refuse to acknowledge Jesus Christ as Savior. And so, therefore, it's only going to get worse. But church, I remind you, you have to have fire in your fire pan to stand between the living and the dead. You are the priest. In John chapter 17, verses 11 and 14, it's called the high priestly prayer, because now we're talking about the priesthood. It's the high priestly prayer, and Jesus begins to pray for those that would follow, the disciples, and those that would come after them as other disciples. He says that they are in the world, but they are not of the world. You are a priest, you are in the world, but you are not of the world. We are not to become a S-E-C-T sect to ourselves. Right? We're not. We're not to just... That's what cults do, by the way. We got the right answer, and we're going to stay away from yuns, as we say in north central Pennsylvania. That's what cults do. Cults are like cult leaders. We're the ones that have, only ones that have the right answer. That's a cult, just to let you know that. God says, no, but you're part of the priesthood. But you are in the world, but not of the world. You are to take your incense, you are to take your fire pan, and you are to get it on fire, and you are to be incense, a fresh aroma to the culture and to the people that are around you, to take a stand. I know that a number of you, people are coming to you now saying, what am I supposed to do? I'm going to lose my job. I'm afraid for any number of reasons to take this vaccination. What am I going to do? And God wants to give you the answer. He wants you to be the answer. And you have been the answer, by the way. And praise God for those people that are of that opinion, that the courts finally have been stepping up and helping most of them. But again, it's a battle. It is a battle going, I'm just going to be frank. This is more about a battle. It's not a battle about a vaccination now. It's a battle about power and control. You saw that we had the first, I told you, what's the new Omicron or whatever it's called? Yeah, it's a new one. You know, I think we talked about that last week. If it was last week, I said it'll be here this week. Well, it's here this week. First person found in the West Coast, California, fully vaccinated. He's not the one. You know, I'm sure there's many others. This is what viruses do. This is what they're designed to do, by the way. I just close with these two thoughts because you have a couple more blanks. You want to know what I'm going to talk about. We talked about the precepts of God, the provision of God, the priesthood of God. This is what's in that Ark of the Covenant. Those items, that's what they represent. They symbolize and they demonstrate the power of God. They demonstrate the power of God. Our God is a God of miracles. Amen. He's a God of miracles. Yeah, he's a God of manifestations. You look at the tablets. They were written by the finger of God. The manna was miraculously provided. Every day in the wilderness, it says, until they crossed the Jordan, the obedient ones, because the dead ones had died off, except for Caleb and Joshua, they went in, they circumcised themselves, they remembered the Passover, and guess what? The manna stopped on that very day, because they didn't need to live on manna anymore, and now they could live on the fruit of the land. The power of God, the tablets, the manna, the rod that buttered, they were all supernatural. Butted, they are all natural, supernatural manifestations of God. Do we have those pictures? Okay. Steve Bruno, up here. I need a microphone for him. A poor guy, I told him I might call you up, I might not. I'm good. I did. Here you are. This is Steve Bruno. How are you doing? Good. So Steve and I go back a number of years. I had the privilege of, he was one of the finest. I'm just going to embarrass you a little bit. I remember his name. I remember when I taught at Mansfield. It was quite a while ago. I remember some of the names. Some were bad. And I would never, when people come to me, I said, you don't want to hire that person. They may be certified, but they're not qualified. And I remember a couple of very good names, and one of them was Steve Bruno. He was just an outstanding cadet up there, and I just remembered him. It was years later. But he was an Iraq war veteran. And so we have go back to that. Some weren't here. This is a manifestation that if you were here last week that I received in my bed one night. In fact, most of it I put on the floor in the morning. I was so frustrated there was salt on my bed. And then finally God says, why are you getting rid of what I gave you overnight? I thought, oh, yeah. And so I put up whatever was left, and that's the little pile. I don't put salt on my bed. And nobody else does either. I'm just going to be frank with you. Nobody puts salt on my bed. And that time we had the dog Molly, and Molly wouldn't do such a thing. I'm just saying. You say, well, what's the purpose of that? Well, I told you last week, we were with a Native American couple. We were repenting on behalf of the land. If you want to talk about that, we can explain that to you. Pastor Sherry was leading that. That was her realm. So we took it up and we threw it in the Triple Divide up in Potter County. It's the only Triple Divide on the East Coast where all the water that goes into the St. Lawrence Seaway, that goes into the Susquehanna, that goes into the Allegheny, that goes into the Mississippi, it all starts right there. And this looks like a field. So anyway, we took it up and put it in there by what we believe is God's instruction. Okay, but the next one was this. Oh yeah, I like that one too. I mean, that was just for fun. Kind of like I started with a light word. This was the witch right down the street during the time we were going through spiritual warfare, and God sent the wind and it took care of that witch, and you can see that's all that's left of her. Praise the Lord. What's true in the natural is true in the spiritual. When we saw that, it was in the newspaper, we thought, thank you, God. Thank you. It's more than just a picture. But the next picture is this. Okay, now, I'm going to step out of the way, because it's hard to see this really clear. So Steve, tell me, where are you, what country are you in when this was taken?
When I took this picture, it was we were in Kuwait at a forward operating base getting ready to invade Iraq.
Okay.
This was the day before the invasion, and I decided to take a picture of the whole base before we went into the country.
Okay. And you were with was it a unit or a company? What were you? Or we had a unit, of course, right?
I was with 3rd Battalion, 2nd Marines.
Okay, all right, there you go. So you're getting there, and you're getting ready to go in, and you said you had a disposable camera, I think, with you, and so you just took some pictures. Yeah,
just a little cheap $2 camera. I was told while joining the Marine Corps, you want to take pictures of everything. So I figured before the war and where we stayed for months, staging and getting ready to go into the country, I figured I'd take one last picture.
Right. So you took it, and then your unit went in, or your battalion, you went in to Iraq, and you're in a battle. You're in battles, and you're being fired upon, you're firing back. You had a number of members in your unit that were injured.
Yeah.
Like how many? Or like what percentage?
We had 18 Marines, brothers and friends of mine, that were killed in one night in the city of Nasiriyah.
Okay, one night, right. Good. So, how about you?
While we were in that city, one night we were scanning, observing for the enemy to come, and I was in a team of four Humvees at an intersection, and we just happened to notice enemy activity, and by that time, it was an ambush. Mm. They set off an IED, a big blast, which my Humvee was closest to, and it pretty much rendered me unconscious, tossed me out of my Humvee, and by the time I came to, trying to collect my thoughts and see what was happening, I could just see rounds flying all around, just bouncing all over the place, in front of me, beside me, off our Humvees. And after we were gaining the upper hand, I decided I better check myself to make sure I had no bullets, no shrapnel in me. And I didn't.
Yeah, praise God. And I think a number of your fellow comrades were injured in that. Am I safe to say that? Yeah. But you were spared.
Spared.
Praise God. And not only from that, but clearly other encounters while you were over there.
Before the battle I just talked about, on our way through Iraq up to the city of Nasiriyah, which I don't know if anybody is aware, that was the birthplace of creation. It's said to be the Garden of Eden.
Wow.
And so they dubbed us the Garden of Eden Marines. But I was hit by a water truck, and it caused a stinger in my spine. I couldn't feel my legs for about a day. They medevaced me to a field hospital and said, well, we got to send you home. And I said, I don't want to go home. And by the next day, I could start feeling my legs. And my first sergeant traveled, I think, 150 miles back to that hospital to pick me up so we could fight the war together.
Praise God. Yeah. Praise God. Yeah. I'm sure, safe to say, you prayed a lot before you went in, before you went in the battle. But you didn't realize this until you developed this sometime later, right?
It wasn't until probably a year or two after I came home that I was going through my stuff and found a camera in the bottom of my bag and said, I'm going to get this developed and see what all I took. Well, I don't know if many of you can make out what's in the forefront here, but I know I sure can.
Yeah. And if you see it even more condensed, you'll see there's an apparition of what appears to be wings and a head up by that between the two flags, right, up there.
Yeah.
That, what do you think it is? What do you believe it to be?
I believe that's my guardian angel. I believe that's the angel God sent before me to bring me back.
Amen. Amen. I'm sure a naturalist would try to say, well, it's something else. I'm pretty sure he's not going to be convinced otherwise. It
Never.
Was God's angel and God's messenger to you, and your protector.
Definitely my protector. It blew me away when I first seen that picture. I think I was sitting with my mom, and she just lost it. She started crying, and that's my protector.
Amen. All right. Bless you. You can take that down to share. Great job.
Thanks.
Thank you. All right, give me a hand. Praise God. The power of God. Amen. The power of God. Those are, you know, and sometimes, you know, so, like we have people that are healed. And there's, in fact, Sherry had a discussion with a local, I'll have to move along, I'm about done. She had a discussion with a local pharmacist over something that she said has healed her mother. Norma was quite sick a couple weeks ago. Praise God, she's here today. Amen. Praise God. Praise God. It's the power of God. And the revelation, that, and in this case, it was a natural, what Sherry had done the research, a natural remedy for what she was undertaking, which the pharmacist didn't agree with and wouldn't give her a refill. And Sherry said, it saved my mom's life. And she said, it's probably just a coincidence. I don't know what to say to people like that. There's a reason why the people could not enter in and had to die off in the wilderness. It says because of their unbelief, they could not enter in. And that's what keeps people out of the kingdom of God, is unbelief. It's rebellion against God. Thank you, Steve. The power of God, and finally, the presence of God. This is the title of the series, The Fullness of His Presence. It's the presence of God that's manifest by those items, those that were indicative of the nature of God and the ways of God, but they're all supernatural. These weren't things they picked up along the way. These were things that God supernaturally provided. Aaron's rod that budded, the pot of manna that represented the daily portion it showed every day, the tablet of stone that was cut by the finger of God. It's all the presence of God. And so they understand that the presence of God was made manifest and evident to mankind in its culmination in a man we call Jesus Christ. That's the presence of the very presence of God. Colossians chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. For in Him, speaking of Jesus, and in Jesus dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you, believer, are complete in Him. It's the presence of God is manifest when Jesus came to earth. One of the main purposes of Jesus' arrival on the earth was to manifest who God was and His nature. And Jesus fulfilled that. We sing it here at Christmas time. Emmanuel, God with us forever. Emmanuel, Savior of the world. Emmanuel, God with us. You don't have to wonder what God looks like per se. Well, he doesn't. He's a spirit. And those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. But he manifested his character and his nature in something we can understand in Jesus. John chapter 1, verse 14. He says, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. He tabernacled here. God became flesh. He laid aside his heavenly privileges and he put on the form of man, of a bondservant. I close with this. One of the verses many, if not all of you, know. It's found in John chapter 4, verse 6. I'll read that in a minute. Jesus is saying, if I go away, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go away, I will come again to receive you unto myself. That where I am going, there you may be also. Thomas says, we don't even know where you're going. How can we possibly know the way? And Jesus says that verse that we probably all know. Jesus says, I am the way and the truth and the life. And as long as we're all climbing to the top of the same mountain with various gods, it's going to be okay. I'm sure that's not what it says. That's Oprah. I'm sorry. No man comes to the Father except through Jesus. You say, that's pretty specific. That sounds like an American religion. I'm pretty sure this is a Jewish religion. Started there. This is not an American religion. This is what the Word of God says. This is what the Messiah has said. No man comes to the Father. But so he says, I am the way. I'll go through this very quickly. The word way is Jesus. Again, this is the fullness of the presence. Don't miss this. Jesus says, I am the way. In Greek, I am the hodos. I am the course. I am the passage. I need to teach you the way. I am your teacher. Well, the Holy Spirit, when Jesus left, is your teacher. Understand, since we're talking about the priesthood, the priest in Levitical, the priests were given to Israel. And understand, you don't see a tribe of Levi getting any land over there. Do you know that? You see there's Judah up there, and there's Ephraim over there, and there's Asher, and there's Zebulun, and there's Reuben, Gad, and half the tribe of Manasseh. They stayed on the other side of the Jordan where there was better farmland and got wiped out, whatever happened to them, we don't know. But the Levitical people, they were included the priesthood, right? If they're descendants of Aaron, they must have been Levites, but not all Levites are priests, but all priests are Levites. Don't miss that. Okay? But they were allotted 48 cities across the land, 4 into each tribe. And they were there to do what? Teach the people the law of God. That was their job. They served as the priest. Understand that our priest is our mediator between man and God. And I'll say this, what I like about the Catholic, it is very ritualistic, and that's fine. But what you see is oftentimes the priest in his garb will be speaking to the people, and that's actually the prophetic role. But you'll see him turn around and begin to speak this way, and that's symbolic of the priestly role, right? That's why they call him a priest. The priest is the mediator between man and God, and Jesus is our high priest. Jesus is our high priest. And this is where we're talking about Aaron's rod. So this is the way. Jesus said, I am the way because I will lead you. I am the priest. In the book of Psalms, and it's repeated in the book of Hebrews, talking of Jesus, you are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. Jesus didn't have to come from the line of Aaron. He didn't have to come from the Levites. He is a priest forever. He is, he was, he always will be the high priest. He is our high priest. Christ serves as high priest and mediator between God and man, whose law man has broken. When I said this a week or two ago, Matthew chapter 5, verses 17 and 18, Christ says this, do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy the law, but to fulfill it. What does that mean to you? Well, he didn't come to destroy the law. I can get that. How does he fulfill it? Well, because we broke it. And we can't fix it. We broke it. We can't fix it. There is no way of redemption, but God provided a way. With a broken law requires punishment. And guess who took it? Jesus. And he became a substitute for the punishment that we deserved. Amen? Wow. He is the high priest. He is the way to God. When he says, I am the way, he's saying, I am the way to God. I am the truth. That word in the Greek is aletheia. It means to be free from falsehood. It's represented in the Ten Commandments. Get with me, right? I'm summarizing the whole series now of what was in that ark. We just talked about the Aaron's rod that budded. That's the priesthood. Now we're going to talk about the Ten Commandments. It's free from falsehood. That's what it means. Jesus says, I am the truth. That which is given by God regarding His purposes and the duties of man to follow them. It's the truth. And Jesus says, I am the truth. And it's represented in the Ten Commandments are the truth of God, the character of God, the nature of God, is the fullness is found in Jesus Christ. And finally, he says, I am the life, the Zeo. It represents the manna. It's representative in the manna. God is our provider, our sustainer. I'll say this, and I'm all for government. God established government. You look around and say, well, God didn't do a very good job. No, that's our fault. That's man's fault. God established government. It has a purpose, has a role. And when it's done according to righteous rules, it flourishes. But when corrupt people get involved, and I'm not just talking USA, I'm talking anywhere around the world. Most nations have, and I know this is a generalization, most nations have been given enough for their people to survive and probably to thrive, but it's generally a corrupt government that takes it. And you see the corrupt governmental leaders riding around. It's more of do as I say, not as I do. Riding around in their cars and in their houses when the people are living on the streets. That's corrupt. That's not the government that God created. He created the principle of government. There is to be leadership. But God, this representative of God is our provider. He is our provider. So that's the full presence of God is found in Jesus Christ. He is our provider. He is our high priest. He is the truth. He is the law of God that's represented. The nature and the character of God are all found in Jesus Christ. And that's why we can say the Ark of the Covenant and these three items that were preserved that God says, those quail, don't keep any of those quail. You know that water, when Moses threw the stick into the water and became sweet, don't keep any of that water. You know that bronze serpent that I had Moses make, and when the people looked at it, they lived? Don't put that in the Ark of the Covenant. Don't keep that. The people did keep it, and finally Hezekiah destroyed it because it became an idol. What a surprise. You keep Aaron's rod that budded, the priesthood, represented the priesthood of Jesus Christ. You keep the Ten Commandments, demonstrating the law that Jesus Christ will represent of righteousness and truth. You keep the pot of manna. Jesus says, I am the bread of life. And that's why that's the fullness of the presence of God is contained there. And I believe without question, that's why he said, preserve these things. They serve a purpose. They symbolize something greater. And the greater one is the one that Moses saw from afar off, Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. Praise God. I'm going to ask the worship team to come up. This is a very brief summary. One or two sentences. I hope it helps. God has established his precepts, his law, which man has broken. Therefore, he provided a means of restoration, the sacrifice of his son. In so doing, he has established a royal priesthood of sons and daughters, those of the kingdom. We have been gifted to demonstrate his power over the earth. Those sons and daughters are transformed, rejuvenated, and empowered by the dwelling of his presence made possible through the finished work of our high priest, Jesus Christ, who paid the price for sin once for all who would believe, and then sat down at the right hand of God to serve as our high priest. Amen? Wow. Please stand. We're going to just worship here. We've given you a little more things, at least in this series, than we customarily do. We're going to sing a song called Miracles. I know for a fact a number of you in this house today need a miracle. I know that. I know a number in this house today have prayed for that miracle and haven't received it. I know others are just starting on that journey. Frankly, I believe that how a number of you have been sick over the last couple of weeks, very sick, and God has sustained and provided for you and brought you back, I believe it's a miracle.
Amen.
I believe without question. You could say, well, I don't know about this or that. Okay, well then talk to Steve Bruno about a miracle of an angelic appearance. Talk about me, about a restless night's sleep because I had salt in my bed. I was frustrated until I wised up a little bit. Our God is a God of miracles. So we're going to sing about that. I'm going to ask you, first of all, if you don't know Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, God provided the way. Jesus didn't say, I'm a way. I'm one of the ways you can do this. You can go to Buddha. You can go to Allah. You can go to all these other gods. It's all the same. No, that's not what he says. He says, I am the way. I can either receive that or I can deny it. And I believe it. I know it's true. I'm the truth. I'm the life. You say, my life hasn't been very good. Are you a believer? If you say, yes, I am, my question is then, how's your relationship with God? Are you cold towards him because it's not going the way you would want it to go? Are you in the Word? Are you in worship? You know, those of you that are musical, a lot of it's downloaded these days, and I get that. If you want some amazing CDs, you don't have the money, I'll give you some. Put that in your car. I'm just going to tell you, you'll be transformed through the worship of God that takes place there. I don't know what your life is like, but my prayer is today that you'll get right with God, regardless. Amen? So God, I thank you, Father, for your presence. God, that was demonstrated to us through the Ark of the Covenant, by Aaron's rod that budded, by the pot of manna that was preserved, the daily portion, and by the law that you wrote. But God, I thank you more importantly of that symbolism is the actual manifestation of God who laid aside his privileges and he took on the form of a man, of a bondservant, and came to this earth to be born of a virgin, Mary, and to live and die and rose again for those who broke the law and all who would believe we receive your righteousness because we have none of our own. Thank you for the substitution. Thank you for paying the price. Thank you. You are a God of miracles. I pray, God, as people cry out to you today, if they don't know you today, they would say, Lord, you are speaking to my heart right now. I receive you as my Savior and Lord. I don't know what that's going to mean, but God, that's my testimony today. I receive you as Savior and Lord. Others in here say, God, I need a miracle. I'm facing something so difficult, I don't know what the answer is going to be. I pray, God, that you will demonstrate your power and your authority and your miracle-working ability through those prayers, through your answer to them. You are a God of miracles. God, we thank you today. We have come to worship you and you alone. I pray, and all God's people said as we close, amen. Amen. Sing with us.
life is flowing through my veins. His life is flowing through my veins. I believe in you. I believe in you. You're the God of me. I believe in
are a God of miracles. You miraculously provided your law. You miraculously provided the priesthood. You miraculously provided the manna. You graciously provided your only Son, the manifestation and the fulfillment of all those things. Is it any wonder the angels long to look into these types of things? They don't know what it's like, but they wonder and they know God has an amazing plan. As those two angels gaze over that mercy seat, the golden angels, they symbolically look down into the plan of God, the mercy seat, seeing the blood that symbolized the arrival of the Messiah who would die and rose again. God, we thank you, Father. You are a God of miracles. Thank you for miraculous provision. Thank you for miraculous healing. Thank you for miraculous answers to prayer. And God, as I stand in the gap as a priest for the people here today that are watching or here in this room who have put their hearts before you with specific requests, I stand in agreement with them, asking you, Father, to demonstrate the full power of your miraculous work and answer their prayer in accordance with your will. God, thank you. You are a God of miracles. We praise you today in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Amen. We are actually done. We did the announcements. I'm going to ask that the audio and video be cut off. I just need 1 second of your attention.